We're going to be talking about one of our final topics in our series on cultural issues that befall us, and today's topic is going to be on sex. And last week I started with a story of Laura, and so this week, let me tell you about my wife. I'm not going there. So concerned is my mom and dad that they decided this would be a great day for them to go visit the other son in Augusta. We're fine. It's going to be done well, I hope. I've prepared well. If I stay to my notes, we're good. If I don't, you'll forgive me, I think. Let's now go to the text, though. The Word of God, where we're going to be basing our focus on. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 20. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, some say, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, some say, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, some say. God will destroy both one and the other. The body, it is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is made for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We have a fantastic God. Created the heavens and the earth. He envisioned humanity, and then he made them in his image. He made them either male or female. We've walked down that path in a previous sermon. We are his offspring, his sons, his daughters. We are his priests and priestesses, those who minister on his behalf. We are royalty in that we are his kings and his queens. We have significance because of this, and we have a vocation to serve in all of these ways as his representatives, and to spread his kingdom, the kingdom of light, throughout the world in all of our endeavors. This is who we are. And God took those who were made in his image, the man and the woman, and he instituted marriage, and he brought them together, and this is what is supposed to happen. One man is supposed to cleave to one woman, and that's that glorious community that God establishes. And why? God establishes marriage for relationship, that you might really have a companion and not be lonely and have helpmeet. God creates marriage for the purpose of vocation, that you could be co-missional and serve together towards his will. God creates marriage for the purpose of proclamation, and that every time someone looks at the marriage, especially those within the household, they say, when I see dad, I see Jesus. When I see mom, I see the church. Greater love has no man than my dad for my mom, or than Christ for the church. And it's a beautiful picture of gospel community. God created marriage for the purpose of procreation. We're supposed to make disciples, and this is one of the ways we do it in the church. Sure, we do it through evangelizing the lost, but we do it through producing our own offspring and raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And God created marriage, I would say, for recreation. He encourages sex. His first commandment, or one of the first, was be fruitful and multiply. I tell Laura, that's my life verse. That's my favorite verse in the whole Bible. It's good Marriage is good. Sex is good. It's not bad. It's not unholy. It's not unseemly for a minister to be married, as some denominations believe that this perpetual chastity is what is in view for the priest. It's not unholy to talk about it. Somehow, because other people have defiled it, we have let it sneak in that this is something we ought not discuss. But God looks at us and he tells us, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It's a gift from God. And God loves us so much. And he knows so much. And he tells us how to engage in it well. But into the world comes the devil, the serpent, the evil one, the tempter, Lucifer. And into the world comes corruption. Yes, the devil comes asking questions, leveling accusations, and making promises. This is what he does, is he comes in the garden with Adam and Eve, or when he shows up with Jesus in the wilderness, or as he shows up in my own life with these whispers, I think, as he's saying, do you really want to trust God? I mean, consider his wisdom. You really think God knows what will make you happy? You know what will make you happy. He doesn't know what's best. Satan questions God's goodness. He's just a divine killjoy. He's unreasonable and he's holding out. He questions and discounts God's warning. Don't sweat the small stuff like those consequences he talks about. He doesn't plan on carrying those out. And God and Satan questions God's sovereignty as he whispers in my ear, who cares what God thinks? You're the captain of your own soul, the master of your fate. You're the person of supreme importance, the fountain of wisdom. You're God in your own life. You're the lawmaker in your own life. You write the laws. You follow your heart. You be you, and don't let anyone tell you to be different. The voice of Satan as he comes to me, as he came to Jesus, as he came to Adam and Eve, as he comes to you. And he whispers these things, and the world around us shouts them. They encourage us to discount our divine creator, telling us he doesn't exist. To discount our divine identity. Instead of being royalty and priests and sons and daughters, offspring, the world tells us you're nothing but a gaseous explosion, an accident. You're an animal. You're just an overgrown animal with animal instincts. And therefore, what do animals do? They eat what they want to eat, they kill what they want to kill, and they bed who they want to bed. And who's to deny these impulses, these urges that come from within? The world tells us to discount God's ethic. Therefore, since there's no God and you're not special, there's no subjective morality. You get to decide what's right and wrong if you want to have categories of right and wrong. Discount our divine mission. We believe it's our mission to evangelize the world and to disciple our children. They say, don't you dare bring that junk out here. You have no right to force your views or even speak them outside the church. You keep them to yourselves. And frankly, you don't even have the right to raise your own children the way you want to, because who knows better how to raise your children than the state? And so therefore, now they're discounting our divine creator, our identity, our ethic, our mission, and then they start promoting things. Try it. You'll like it. Explore. Ask questions. Anything you want to try is reasonable. Be free. And then they promote and legislate vice. So we have the world corrupting things. We have the devil corrupting things, but they don't find a flesh, an inner man that resists it. What they find is like we are a sponge to water. Satan's whispering, the world's screaming, and we join in and start singing their song because we like it. We sin because we're sinners. We engage in unhealthy habits because of our wicked hearts. And so here we go. We have these Corinthians, and you saw the list of sins that was presented there. They included a lot of things like sexual immorality, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, thievery, greed, drunkenness, revelry, swindling. There are four or five sin lists in the Bible. And they're all different and in different orders, almost as if I'm just giving you some random examples. You can find them in Romans, in Galatians, in 1 Corinthians twice. You find them in the final book, in the book of Revelation. I have them for you in my notes if you want to read them. But here's what we know about those bad people, the Corinthians. Satan was calling out to them. The world was calling out to them, and the Corinthians were swallowing everything that was coming their way. The Corinthians were either righteous or unrighteous, and we know they were unrighteous. How do we know they were unrighteous? Because they practiced sexual immorality, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, thievery, greed, drunkenness, revelry, and swindling. They discounted God's sovereignty. They discounted God's ethic. They didn't want what He had to offer them. They didn't like His way, and they started practicing what they wanted to do. In regards to their sexual sin, they lusted. They had a wicked heart. They practiced fornication. That's sexuality before marriage. They practice adultery, that's sexuality while you're married, outside your marriage. They practice homosexuality, which is against God's natural domain. They practice prostitution, even temple prostitution, pedophilia, and transgender genital mutilation. That was all found in Corinth. They were unrighteous. And they proclaimed, all things are lawful. And they proclaimed food for the stomach, stomach for the food. This is just what we do. Yeah, that's the Corinthians. But what about the Grenvillians? We all struggle with God's gracious, good, and wise commandments. We all doubt and disbelief. We all are in our natural condition unrighteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. And we all practice unrighteousness. We all struggle with idolatry. We all do that which is right in our own eyes. We all are guilty of pride, arrogance, and haughtiness. And we all struggle with honor and submission. We all struggle with worry and anxiety. We all struggle with depression and hopelessness. We all struggle with materialism as we lie, swindle, steal, and are greedy coveters. We all struggle with words as we slander, dishonor, and wound. We all struggle with moderation or self-control, being it with alcohol, drugs, medicine, food, or technology. We all struggle with God's marriage rights. We do marriage wrong. And we all struggle with sexual rights. We do sex wrong, like the Corinthians. We engage in mental sex, which is called lust, pornography, in our novels and our movies. We engage in solo sex, casual sex. The scripture calls it fornication. Sometimes we call it friends with benefits. We all struggle with unnatural sex. It would be homosexuality, pedophilia, other things I don't even want to mention. We all engage in marital, but sinful sex. While being married, it's selfish and it's not loving. It's not tender. Maybe we hold back in vengeance. We're married and we engage in abusive sex. Somehow we got this 50 Shades of Grey idea that finds its way into our Christian bedrooms and we harm. And then sadly, even though we're married, we engage in sinful extramarital sex. That's the adultery that has brought down many a man, many a woman, many a minister. It's sad news. It's bad news. And it gets worse. We have the Creator. We have the chaos or the corruption. And what are the consequences? Let me read the text to you again in case you've already forgotten. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? In case you miss it, it says it a couple of clauses later. Nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says, what we sow, we reap. You've heard me before call this a karma in a biblical sense. What comes around goes around. The unrighteous suffer spiritual consequences as they're alienated from God, emotional consequences as they are ashamed until they're shameless. That's a further depravity, when that which used to bother them no longer bothers them anymore, but they still go on from that peace, chasing their idols around, lacking peace, satisfaction, contentment, and joy, masking the emotional pain with more sex, more drugs, more partying, more something, as they're searching for that which will satisfy. Ultimately, those who are promiscuous, especially those in the same-sex world, they have higher rates of suicide than anyone else, because they're trying so hard to find that emotional peace. And God says there is no peace for the wicked. There are physical consequences as brains are altered. Scientists studying the brain scans of porn addicts find them looking like drug addicts, as the dopamine that's increased by novelty, stimulus, and ministry is like what happens when someone takes a drug. Then their bodies are altered. I'm not exactly sure what it says when all sin, what it means when it says all sins are outside the body, but sexual sin somehow affects the body, and there have been many people who have written voluminously about this. Just, I believe what my Bible says, that somehow those sins are really bad and they hurt lots of areas, and this sin's really bad and it hurts this area. It says it in the text. And we know that it affects arousal declines as one is overstimulated. Arousal declines as one has to have constant newness and finds it somewhere else. Sexually transmitted diseases occur. And in the realm of sexual promiscuity of whatever brand, there you find violence and assault more prevalent. So we have these consequences if you go down this road, of spiritual consequences, of emotional, of physical, of mental. Men, you get this. I know you get this. You don't have to nod to let everyone in the room know that you get this, but I see right through you. We know exactly that which used to satisfy through the eye gate needs to kick it up a notch a little bit and kick it up a notch a little bit. And before you know it, you're just weird. I'm weird. Because you need something novel, and the perversity ramps up as you're looking for that which satisfies like that first hit once did. And there's relational problems. God help the young wife who finds that her husband is looking at porn. She's wondering why, what's wrong? God help the young man who's struggling because he was addicted before he got married and is just too ashamed to honestly talk with his best friend about that which struggles on the struggle on the inside. And so we see that the relationship struggles, even if people don't know exactly why it's struggling. And then there are eternal consequences. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, that all who commit these sins deserve to die. Jesus says, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire. And in this passage, those who practice these things, the unrighteous, will not inherit life in the kingdom of God. So all this is sad news. All this is bad news. But enough of that for today. How about some good news? Whatever your name, whatever your sex, whatever your sin, whatever your perversion, whatever your addiction, whatever your practice, whatever your desires, there's conversion. And it's not a therapy. It's a divine, supernatural work of God, where He comes to men and women who commit all kinds of sins, and He reclaims them as His own. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul looks at those people that I've just described that are a lot like us, and he says, but some of you were like this, but you were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Jesus looked down from heaven and saw the sexual perversion of men and women. And what did he do? He looked down with love because he knew his family tree, just read your Bible, is full of such people whom he redeemed from their sins. So Jesus came down and was tempted like every single person here. So there's no temptation you have that Jesus Christ did not experience, but with one difference, he never sinned. And so Jesus Christ then earned your robe of righteousness before he was placed on Golgotha's cross. And there he was pummeled like a sexual predator. There he was murdered, but he was also sacrificed. The wicked murdered him, but the Father sacrificed him. Why did the Father allow them to murder, and why did the Father kill his own son? Because he knew that there were men and women of all sorts of perversities who needed to have their sins forgiven and to be made washed as snow. They needed to be washed. They needed to be sanctified, set apart, declared holy. They needed to be appointed to ministry. They needed to be justified. And it's put in that order, washed, sanctified, justified in this text. This is what Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit does, which is why I asked Scott to read that Heidelberg Catechism. What's your only hope? Wait, if your hope's in your righteousness, let me go ahead and say that you're in the unrighteous category and you don't inherit the kingdom of God. So what's your hope? It better not be in your getting out of the unrighteous category on your own. Your only hope in this life is the life and death of Jesus Christ, who saves you body and soul. This is what he does. And Jesus Christ is now standing before you through Joe Franks, and he's saying, which road will you choose? Will you go the broad way that leads to destruction, or will you come the narrow way of the gospel? That's what I offer you right now. Regardless of your sin, regardless of what you're even going to do tomorrow, because it's not based on your righteousness. It's based on His. He offers free salvation to all who run to Him as Savior and Lord. Will you repent? Will you turn from your sin? Will you turn from your own righteousness? And will you repent and run to Him alone? This is what He offers you. You can leave here today knowing that regardless of your transgressions, Jesus paid it all, and there's no small fine print or asterisk for sexual sins. He paid for them all. And He's yours if you want Him. But what happens after the conversion? Here comes the conflict. It doesn't go away. As a matter of fact, the war really begins. Because until that time, there was no war. Like, Satan's going, be sexually deviant. The world's going, come join our party. And you're not warring with them. You're going, sign me up. But all of a sudden now, there's this conflict. There's this old man, new man. There's this flesh and spirit. There's this, oh, I don't understand quite why sometimes I don't do what I want and other times I do what I want. And there's this, that's good news that there's the conflict, because that means that the Holy Spirit has moved in, has begun that work of progressively grooming you. And I'm using that in the positive way. He's grooming you to look more and more like Jesus Christ, who's your new identity, who's your new Lord and Savior. And so this conflict is not a new thing. We look at the world today and wonder, oh, isn't this bad? No, this has been going on forever. Just go back and read about Sodom. It's not a location thing. You can run, but you can't hide. Just ask Martin Luther. A monastery is not safe. It's not a male thing. Women are going to fight this as well. It's not just a physical thing. Because I promise you, If you give me $5 million to go the rest of my life without looking at anything wrong on the internet, I'll throw the computer in the trash can, never open another computer again, and live on Easy Street with my $5 million, but that doesn't change my heart. It only changes my practice. It's not a temporary thing as if it's young and you'll mature and outgrow it. You should go to my Monday morning meeting and talk with some of the men there that are well advanced in years and are sitting here just going, we still have to go to Jesus quite often. And it's not an unbelieving thing. God doesn't take away all your desires when you become a Christian. It's just not true. The war continues. And you may not even understand why it continues. The whole nature-nurture thing, I'm just not even that concerned with it. I'll just take both. You can argue, but I'll just take both. I know that some of my sins are by nature. I don't understand how my influences of the sin and the curse and the fall and my DNA and biology, I don't know how all that works, but there's some things that are probably I might struggle with that you don't because I'm a fallen person by nature. And then nurture. All along, I've had the devil, the world, the flesh, peers, people poured into me. And I've been making decisions, nurturing certain sins, making habits, grabbing addictions. And so I am now this complex, sinful man messed up by nature and nurture. But here's what I know. There are some desires that I choose. Like sometimes I choose to listen to classical music because I want to develop a taste for it. But I didn't have to choose to like French fries. That's natural. So now I may have some desires that I really don't choose. I just desire them. And some desires that I choose, full will, wanting to grow those and develop those and enjoy those. But this is what I know. I may not choose all my desires, but I may not excuse myself for any impure desires. Impure desires come from my impure heart. To desire something contrary to God's will is always wrong, all the time, without exception. Can I read that sentence again? For this is what, where you need to stand as a believer in this weird evangelical world we're in. One may not choose all his or her desires, but one may not excuse his or her impure desires coming from their impure heart. To desire something contrary to God's will is wrong all the time without exception. But I continue on. But one may choose his or her response to his or her desires. One ought not compound a wrong desire with a wrong choice. One ought to exercise spirit-led self-control. Don't we call this maturity? When your children who have to be held back from running in the street learn not to run in the street on their own? We look at that not as weakness, that they're not living out who they are. We look at it as strength and maturity, that they have these inner impulses that come from somewhere to go grab that bouncing ball, and yet they're learning now to control them. Just because we feel like doing something doesn't mean we are compelled to do it. And here's the war. God starts the war by saving you. God desires the war, for he could stop it any time he wants to, but he's the one who sovereignly allows it to continue on. Paul said, oh, I just want this thorn to be gone. And the Lord said, nope, but my grace is going to be sufficient for you. God goes to war in us. He's the one who then says, let me show you how I'm going to sanctify you. And he calls us to enlist in his war. And so here's something that I famously have said. I've said this over and over to men in men's groups. What has helped me most is to see temptation as a call to worship. It is like the light on my car. Mine comes on when it says check engine when you're supposed to. Drew's stays on all the time. Not so helpful. Temptation is like my light in my car. And when it comes, it's not sinful for me to be tempted, but it's a call. It's a call to worship. Who am I going to worship? Me or my God? And God has allowed certain temptations to stay in my life. Some of them have lessened. Some of them have increased. Some have morphed and changed. Some have gone away. But temptation is a call to war. It's a call to worship. And so we end by seeing Paul's counsel. Paul is writing to a bunch of people who have struggled in lots of different ways, including sexually. Paul has called them out and said, you need to know that those are sins. They're not little peccadilloes. They're bad. And if you practice those, you don't deserve anything. You will never inherit the kingdom of God because you're wrong, you're sinful, and you're unrighteous. Do not call evil good. But then he proclaims the good news. But that's who you guys were, and you've been washed. But now the battle goes on, and he gives some practical advice, and we wrap up with these things. Be careful, first of all. Paul says, everybody makes this claim, all things are lawful. Well, we know from the Bible that not all things are lawful. But that was a Corinthian declaration. All things are lawful. All things are okay. And Paul looks and says, yeah, but not all things are helpful, profitable, edifying. Some things don't do. Be free. Everybody's yelling, all things are lawful. And Paul, in response, says, okay, I hear you, but I'm a Christian. I'm not enslaved to my sin anymore. I'm not an addict anymore. I can say no. And as a matter of fact, I'm not going to be enslaved, and neither should you be as well. It's antinomians. Now, that's a big word, but let me go there. There are some people who they proclaim grace, the grace of salvation, without understanding the grace of God's good counsel and wisdom and law. And so they are over here and they're saying things like, I know Jesus Christ has died for all my sins. And we're all going, yep. I know Jesus Christ has clothed me with his righteousness. Yep. I know Jesus Christ keeps no record of my wrongs. Yep. I know I can't get closer to Jesus because he lives within. Yep. And I can't get farther from Jesus because he'll never let me go. Yep. Therefore, should I just not keep sinning that grace may increase? Shouldn't I use now my freedom as an opportunity for the flesh? I can live loud and proud because I'm saved by grace. Antinomians understand the grace of God's salvation to some degree, but they definitely don't understand the grace of God's law, that which once condemned them is still useful for the Christian, and it's still useful for culture. For it instructs us in the way of righteousness. You don't want to be an antinomian, because this I promise you, God gives full and free grace for your sin and never declares he's taking away the consequences. Sin hurts. If you want to, in your own personal devotions, read Proverbs 5 and see where sin takes that young man as he walks down life's road. One author wrote, God's grace is free, but the cost of sin is high. You've heard me say before, sin takes you further than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and charges you more than you want to pay. And I will not out my friends that are here, but there's a bunch of you who know how deeply sin hurts. And you'd do anything if you could erase the consequences of sin. And so while you are running to Jesus and enjoying that free and full fellowship, you're still hating all the consequences of sin. And so, yes, God's grace will save you from your sins yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I promise you that. And he still may allow you to suffer the consequences of decisions that you make. So what ought you to do? Be careful. Be free, but here's the big idea, be worshiping. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. The body is meant for the Lord Jesus Christ who washed, sanctified, and justified you. It's meant for the Lord Jesus Christ who loves your body and will resurrect it and glorify it on that final day. Your body is for the Lord Jesus Christ. like the head is for the rest of the members. Your body is for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is one with us and causes his spirit to tabernacle within us. We're his temple. Man, this body right here, it belongs to Laura secondarily. It belongs to Jesus Christ, who purchased it by his blood. He redeemed it. He paid for it. He owns it. It's his. He's jealous over it. And so whatever happens with this body, it's meant for us to worship him. We are to glorify God with our bodies. And so now you see the shift. I'm really not so concerned with the brand name of your sin. I'm really not even so concerned over the external practice of your sin. I'll tell you, be wise, and I'll tell you to be warned. I'll tell you, you're free, you shouldn't do it. This I know. If God grabs your heart, it'll all work out. For greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world along with the world. It's in that way that you can be in the world but not of the world. And so how do we respond? You take everything that you need to work on, whatever that is, whatever the brand name of your sin that you struggle with is, and what ought you to do? Pray and confess it before God. Ask for more wisdom to see life clearly. Even, I'll tell you, even if you're an unbeliever, ask for wisdom. Maybe you'll stop sinning as much and have less consequences before you go to hell. Pray for more wisdom. Pray for more love for God, though. Pray for more hatred of sin. Pray and thank God for liberty, that you really are not in bondage. You can say no through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then fight. Fight. Discipline your bodies. Beat it into submission. Learn self-control. Yes, it starts on the inside, but it needs to manifest itself on the outside, and there's no need to commit the outer sins while you're waiting for the inside to catch up. You don't get credit for your righteousness, but there's still no need for you to commit external sins just because your heart really wants them. You've got a heart that's messed up, but don't practice it on the outside. Fight. Flee. Figure out who the influencers are in your life, what people, what events, what places trigger you. Confess to a friend. Talk to a friend. Talk with me. Find an elder you trust more than me. Ask for a lady friend that would love to keep your confidence and pray with you. You can't surprise me. I can't be. I just don't think. I'm 53, been doing this for a while. I'm ready for whatever you got. You can't surprise me, and you will not run me off. I will love you no matter how deep the hole is you find yourself. I'll take you to God with me. I'll point you to the one who's the wonderful counselor. We'll find help there together. And practice sex to the glory of God. As you're with your spouse, turn it into an act of worship. Really, I know that sounds weird. Thank the Lord for the one he's given you. Pray for him or for her. Think of service and how you cannot be selfish, but how you can be the most tender and the most encouraging. It's a gift from God within marriage. Use it to love God and love your nearest neighbor with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And finally, as a church now, I end with, let's be loving. Yeah, protect your spouse. There's a time when you need to look at him or her and say, I don't want you going there. You don't need to be hanging out with that person. How we doing, babe? Are we okay? Oh man, protect your children. Let's protect each other. Let's get in each other's lives. And let's protect our neighbors. Now, the knee-jerk reaction is, well, the way we're going to protect our neighbors is to get involved in legislation. I am all for protecting our neighbors by using that third use of the law and voting for that which is best for them, even if they don't want it, because it's the most loving thing I can do. But while I say, protect your neighbors in that way, I'm more inclined to focus on protect your neighbors through evangelism. All our neighbors are totally depraved. They are the way they are by nature and by nurture. And they're all out there breaking God's laws. The brand names are different. The degrees are different. But they're not different than us. For that's who we were. And all of our neighbors can be loved by God even while they're sinning. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And all of our neighbors can be saved by God even while they're sinning. Because that's the only kind of people that God saves. He came to seek to save the lost. And all the people that are loved by God while they're sinning and saved by God while they're sinning will continue to be loved by God as they continue sinning, because He doesn't take the war away. All we got are sinners out there and sinners in here. Just some who know the love of God and some who don't. And all of our neighbors need to know they will be progressively groomed by God while they're in their sin. God does disciple and discipline His own. And all of our neighbors, whether they come to us or not, do not need to be mocked. They need to be loved by us. This is what it means for us to love our enemies. They hate us, but it's our job to love them. And all of our neighbors need grace and truth. For the Scripture says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. So we've got to be a Horizon Church, and I've got to be a preaching minister who loves the sinner while I hate the sin. God's law and His love have to go together. The Surgeon General 15 years ago was not called a smokophobe because he wanted to warn people of the dangers of cigarette smoking. Moms, you're not a Windexophobe because you keep it locked up under your sink where your kids can't get to it. And you don't get to call me, and you're going to do it anyways, a homophobe, because I love my friends who are being fed a lie by the world that is clearly at odds with what Scripture says, and I'm loving them enough to say, let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. Let's see where Christ wants to take us. You have something better than to live for sex. This is what we have to do. We have to share the truth. But here's the final point. All our neighbors, and even I think some in this room, will not respond in the same manner. Some will hear this message and shake their heads. They will misjudge my compassion and yours, and then they will slander. In years gone by, some have walked out of the room after such sermons, and some will probably walk away today. I hope they don't, but if they do, some may mock, some may publicize, post, and smear, and then cancel or dox us. And in the near coming future, some will sue. What will we do? Will Horizon hide, isolate, or take the Benedictine option? I hope not. Will Horizon hate? I hope not. Will Horizon study and teach the Word of God? Will Horizon hear, reverence, and practice the Word of God that is taught to them? Will Horizon Church make disciples of their own children, protecting and educating them and being the biggest influences in their lives? Will Horizon Church make disciples of its neighbors? Will Horizon Church counsel? Will Horizon Church make such a big deal of small groups that no one gets to rest satisfied by just coming on Sunday without having a small community that they can be real in? Will Horizon Church promote the good of its neighbors, its nation, and its neighborhoods in its voting? And will Horizon stand amidst disbelief, mockery, slander, cancellation, and persecution? I hope so. For that's what it would look like for Horizon Church, to love God and our neighbors.